Okay, so let's go back to Acts chapter 20. And Acts chapter 21. And this morning we talked about the static surrounding our passage, but not so much about the passage itself. So this afternoon I want to look at our passage and see what it is teaching us. Now, I suppose there are a couple of themes, different themes that you could develop out of this passage. But to me, the predominant theme is the will of God and how these Christians interacted with their understanding of it. The message isn't about discovering the will of God. The message is how to respond to the will of God. All right? So let's read our passage again, and then we'll talk about the will of God. Acts 21, verse 10. As we were staying there, and that's Caesarea, by the way, I should mention, that as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." All right, and so you see how it ends there. My proposition for this message is, the hardest part of dealing with the will of God is submitting to it. The hardest part of dealing with the will of God is submitting to it. All right, so we start with the first point, which is the clear will of God. So what we're going to talk about is how Paul viewed the will of God in this situation. Now, there's two statements that came in this earlier on about Paul's commitment to this journey to Jerusalem. So here's Acts 19:21, and it says, "Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" Right? So that's one passage. Here's the next one. Acts 20:22. "Now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Now, there is a little ambiguity here on the word spirit. You'll notice that in both of these texts, the New American Standard puts that in a small letter S. It's not capital letter. So they are interpreting this to refer to his human spirit. King James also puts it in small s. But the King James is inconsistent with capitalization. It doesn't always mean anything. So we can't derive anything from how they did it. Some of the other versions put it in a capital S. That would mean that he feels directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, earlier on, as I look back to my study files for both of these chapters, and they... I only get a very little help out of the commentaries. And in a message on Acts 20:22 on August 29th, I cited cautiously with the small letter S, the Spirit. However, in my studying this time, I noted a comment from Constable, and he refers to these two verses. He says, "He believed the Spirit," capital S, "wanted him to go to Jerusalem. So he set his face to go there." So he's paralleling that with Christ setting his face to go to Jerusalem for the crucifixion. All right. Now, both passages have various interpretations in the translations, as I said. Some go with small s, spirit, and some go with large s, spirit. So one of my commentaries makes an argument from chapter 19, verse 21. And it's a grammatical argument. I don't know why I keep showing you these things or talking about these things, because, I mean, it thrills me, but I know it's, well, whatever. Okay, so in Acts 19:21, it says, "Paul purposed." Now, the word purposed is a verb in the middle voice in Greek. Okay, Here's a grammar lesson. In Greek, there's three different voices. English, we usually have two. Active or passive. Okay, that's English. Greek has middle as well. Active, middle, and passive. Active means I am doing the acting. The subject is doing the acting. Okay? Passive means I am receiving the action. Okay? So, but middle means I am doing the action to myself. Okay? So this is a middle voice verb. So Paul purposed in himself. All right? And then he adds, he points out the word necessary. I must also see Rome. That word must. It is necessary for me to see Rome. And so this implies divine direction, according to Bach. So Bach's conclusion is Paul purposed in himself by the Spirit to go, concluding, I must, it's necessary, to see Rome. Now, I'm not entirely sure that both of these passages refer to the Holy Spirit. It could be just Paul's human spirit. I think in Acts 20, there's an indication, there is a context indication that could bring the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in. But I'm still not 100% sure about this. But in any case, Paul clearly had a determination to go to Jerusalem. He wouldn't be turned aside. And he was ready to die if need be, as we see in our in the text that we read in chapter 21. Now, I want to add verse 24 to Acts 20:22. He says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So he certainly saw him on a course, saw himself on a course. He saw himself in a course that was set by God, by the Lord himself. And so he was determined to fulfill that course set before him faithfully. So I think that as we read the text, the whole passage, this whole account of this journey, we can see that Paul clearly believes that the Lord wants him to go to Jerusalem, to take that offering to Jerusalem and to fulfill all of the requirements of that journey, to see the people, the Christians in Jerusalem, and then to go to Rome. He had a clear sense of the will of God for his life. Now, we don't always have as clear a sense. Sometimes we have a general idea how we're serving God. In a sense, we can say it is God's will for us to be here, right here, right now. I mean, we're here. You know, God, in a certain sense, God wills that it be so. God could have, if he wished, prevented you from attending church today. Could have dropped a tree across Souk Road before Gillespie. And I wouldn't be here. Okay? It just wouldn't happen. So in a certain sense, we are here today by the will of God. But we don't have a clear sense. It's not like there's some mission in my life, say, all right, I know that on such and such a day, it is God's will that I must go to a certain place to accomplish a certain purpose for him. But the sense that I get from the reading of Acts here is that Paul clearly is on a mission. He believes that God wants him in Jerusalem, and he's going no matter what. All right, so then the second thing that I want you to see is the clear warnings from God as we go through the passage. So again, Acts 20:22. Now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now this warning is consistent with the prophecy of Agabus. So where did these warnings take place? Now Paul is speaking in Acts 20. He's in Miletus. We spent all that time, remember, talking about his message to the elders of Ephesus. He's in Miletus, about 30 miles from Ephesus. All right. He had recently traveled from Corinth to Philippi to Troas to Miletus. So, question, did Paul receive warnings in each place? It seems that he did. It seems that people were saying, I don't think you should go to Jerusalem. Or maybe somebody said, well, you know, I had a dream, and the Lord clearly showed me that trouble was waiting for you in Jerusalem. And there is, and maybe somebody said, the Lord has revealed to me that you will be arrested in Jerusalem. All right? And that's clearly what Agabus said. And then we have this one as well. Here we are, Acts 21, and we saw this last week. We were talking about the city of Tyre. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there in Tyre 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. So we have warnings. Okay? These are the previous warnings that we've already been looking at. Now here's the warning of Agabus. Coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. All right. Now, Agabus is clearly one of the New Testament prophets, as we mentioned this morning. Noted that in Acts chapter 11. Agabus here behaves much like the Old Testament prophets had done. So he has a little pantomime that he goes through as he issues his prophecy. And this reminds us, there's many stories in the Old Testament, but for example, Ahijah the prophet came to Jeroboam and tore his cloak in 12 pieces and gave 10 of them to Jeroboam and to show Jeroboam how God would divide Solomon's kingdom. You remember that one. Or Isaiah was commanded to prophesy, the Bible says, naked and barefoot, to show how the Assyrians would take the Egyptians captive in Isaiah chapter 20. And it's one thing, this is kind of a strange thing to contemplate. This happened, it wasn't just one day show up in the square and do this. 3 years you walk about prophesying this. Now, nakedness probably means no outer garments. Not total nakedness. But that's shameful enough, right? It's like I wouldn't want to do that. All right? But that was what Isaiah was commanded to do. Ezekiel mimicked the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem by setting up a model of the city while in Babylonian captivity himself. And in fact, I believe he was told to lie on one side through that whole time and set up this model of Jerusalem and set up models of the armies besieging Jerusalem. All right? And so he's acting out the prophecies. And there's others you can find in the Old Testament like this. And so here Agabus is, gets Paul's belt, this long sash that he wears. And how do you do that? Can I have your belt for a minute? You know, like, I don't understand. How would you get that hold of that? In any case, he gets hold of it. He ties it around his hands. He ties it around his feet. He says, in this way, the Holy Spirit, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man and so forth. And we've read the passage. So very vivid language. And what we have in this verse, okay, so coming, taking Paul's belt, binding his own feet, saying, so there's all these participles. All of them are happening almost at once. It's almost like it's just, boom, all this happens, and then comes the utterance, this prophecy. Okay, this is what the Holy Spirit says. And the way this is constructed, when he says, this is what the Holy Spirit says, this is almost exactly parallel to the Old Testament proclamations, thus saith the Lord. We see so often in the Old Testament. This is what God says. All right? So we have a cumulative effect here of all these prophecies. Cumulative effect. Here they are in Caesarea. They're just a couple of days away from Jerusalem. They are the party that is accompanying Paul heard the repeated warnings about trouble in Jerusalem in city after city. Corinth, perhaps, just as they're setting out. Remember, there's a plot of the Jews, and so they went by land. And Paul, and maybe somebody was saying, look, you really shouldn't go to Jerusalem. I sort of have an impression from the Lord. We don't know, but there were prophets in the church in those days. We know that. And so then he gets to Philippi, and maybe somebody there, as I said. And then he gets over to Troas, and Eutychus falls out of the window, if you remember. Maybe somebody else said something there. Paul, you know, are you sure you should be taking this journey? Then they get down to, where are we? Miletus. And then on down to Tyre, and there's another warning. And now here they are in Caesarea, and they're just at the door of Jerusalem, so to speak. And now we have this heightened prophecy. All of them beforehand are people saying things. Now we have Agabus acting it out. All right? And so earlier on, it says they warned Paul not to go. The people in Tyre warned Paul not to go. Here, in our verse, it says we, as well as the local residents. So we are in, verse 12. When we had heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. So that means Luke. That means the other men accompanying Paul with his offering. That means probably Philip and his four prophetess daughters and whoever else was in the church in Caesarea are saying, Paul, really, you know, the rest of the guys can take the offering. You just stay here. It'd be better for you to just stay here. God is clearly telling you not to go and so forth and so on. And it sounds like this is a long, long, sort of a clamor from this crowd. So Paul is operating on what he believes is clearly God's will for him. And there are clear warnings coming from God in our passage. It's clear. It's not as if it's God isn't speaking. There are warnings about what's going to happen. All right. So the only option for God's people. Here we have Paul's response, setting aside the concerns. He says, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? He says, you're breaking my heart. A couple of comments on this. One commentary says, this word, break in pieces, is something like crushed to powder. It is unlikely to mean causing emotional distress, but rather Paul's will, that is, crushing my resolve. Okay? And then another commentary says, the verb for breaking the heart is vivid, as it is often used of beating clothes to clean them. They are pounding on Paul's emotions, says the commentator. Okay? And you have this situation. You've all perhaps experienced that. Maybe there's somebody wanting to do something, and you have a real sense they should not do it. And it is like you just can't let it go. And you're talking, no, we can't do this, or you shouldn't do this, or whatever. And this is the incessant, this is a real stressful time. I don't know, I can imagine being there. This drama plays out, and then everybody raises their voices. And Paul says, what are you doing breaking my heart? He restates his determination, verse verse 13. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He's ready for arrest. He's ready even to die. And one of the commentaries mentions a man named Regulus as an illustration of this. I thought, who in the world is Regulus? I didn't know the story, so I looked it up. Regulus was a former consul of Rome in the 200s BC. Like, he was probably in the early 200s, which would be in like the 270s or something. In about 256, he was in a campaign, a war against the city of Carthage. Carthage is in North Africa. Okay, that's where Hannibal was from. All right, so he's in this war. He gets captured. Now he's a high official from Rome. He's man with big reputation in Rome. So they capture Regulus. This is a big deal. So here's what they do. They say, all right, Regulus, we want you to go back to Rome. We're going to parole you. Want you to go back to Rome. And here's the treaty, the terms of surrender that we want to offer to Rome, and you come back with the answer, and you're on parole. We're not releasing you. You're on parole. We want to swear you'll come back with an answer. So he goes back to Rome. He gives the message. He says, "Don't do this deal. Keep fighting Carthage." Now he's in Rome. He could stay in Rome, But he goes back to Carthage to keep his word. And they kill him. So this is the illustration that is used. There's another illustration used about Luther's resolve to attend the Diet of Worms, despite concerns for his safety. And Luther is supposed to have said, though devils be as many in Worms as tiles upon the roofs, yet thither I will go. That sounds like Luther. All right, so Paul is determined. And so how did God's people respond? And here's how they responded. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. They fell silent and they submitted. This is the only option when confronted by God's will. Now, most of us don't get this kind of advance warning of events in our lives. You know, I doubt it very much that somebody's going to come up to you today and say, you know, I have a prophecy. The government's out looking for you, and they're going to arrest you next week unless you whatever. Okay, I doubt wherever any of us are ever going to hear that. If they come and arrest us, it'll be a surprise. Right? Okay, so we don't get this kind of advance warning. We have to make decisions based on the best light we have. However, we do have clear instructions about what God's will in many areas of our lives right now. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 5:17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is, will of the Lord is. The Bible tells you that you should understand God's will. You shouldn't be foolish. People, you know, when you're in college, you're all, what is God's will? What is God's will for my life? What is the will of God? Well, and you keep on reading in that passage, and Paul says, okay, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's will. That's God's will for your life. The rest of the Bible contains like statements of the will of God for us all over and everywhere. So how are you doing in response to God's will clearly laid out in the Bible? Remember the proposition, the hardest part of dealing with the will of God is submitting to it. When the Bible tells us to do something, often the answer is to try to find a way to explain what the Bible is saying. That doesn't require us to do what we, it sounds like we're being required to do. Now, obviously, we do have to interpret the scriptures properly, there's that. But there are plenty of places, there's no middle ground, there's no wiggle room. You do it or you don't. So here's the deal, the hardest part of dealing with the will of God is submitting to it. So are you walking with God and submissive to Him? That's the question you have to answer about the will of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you today for your word that speaks to our hearts about your will. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to faithfully follow your will as we see it in the scriptures so that we might reflect the glory of God in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a blessing.